I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Genesis in the chapter 44. 44th chapter of the book of Genesis. We commence to read at verse number 1. I'd like on behalf of our congregation to congratulate our brother and sister, that's Jim and May, 50 years married. And we thank God for those 50 years that God has given them. And we pray that God will give them many more even yet to come. And James is one of our elders, as you know, and those who are listening in. And God has given James and also May those 50 years. And so therefore we congratulate them. Those who are listening in on the World Wide Web, we want to welcome you. And we trust that you'll get your Bibles open as well and follow us in the Scriptures. And may the Lord speak to all of our hearts. That's Genesis chapter 44, commencing to read at verse number 1. And he commanded the steward of the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, and the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh? And whereby indeed he divineth. Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man a sack to the ground, and opened every man a sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid it there every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asketh his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he shall leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, except your younger brother come down with me, or with you, ye shall not see my face no more. Came to pass that when we came up unto the servant, thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. We end our reading there, and God will add his blessing to his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence today in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that thou wilt make it a blessing to our hearts. We pray that our God, even as we read it, as we have read it together, now as we meditate upon it, O God, speak to us. We pray that in the stillness and quietness of this house, that as thou didst search out the hearts of those brothers that day, O God, search out our hearts. Search me, O God, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eyes to mine. My ways make clear. O God, our Father, just bless thy word to us now. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in the chapters 42 to chapter 43, up to verse 15, we considered the patience of Job, how that Job very patiently bore all that God allowed in his life to happen. And then we came to chapter 43 from verse 16, and there we saw the probing of Joseph. Then we look, and when we come to chapter 45, we see the pronouncement of Joseph. But I want us to consider a little further the probing of Joseph in this chapter 44. You will remember that in chapter 43, at the end of it, we witnessed the 12 brothers. They met Joseph in Joseph's house, and they sat there at the table in Joseph's house. You remember, as they sat there was not one of them realized who Joseph was, but Joseph began to probe them further, seeking to get into their innermost being to see exactly how deep was the extent of the repentance of these brothers in the confession that they had made to him concerning God finding them out. Was it simply a confession because of the trying circumstances they were in? Or was it real? Was it a heartfelt confession? Was it a true repentance? And was it indeed worthy of Joseph's forgiveness? Now, when it came to the meal time, you remember what Joseph did? He sat them down there. He didn't sit at the same table. He sat at the table of his own. The servants of his household sat at another table, and the brothers were sat at the table, and Joseph watched. And as he sat them down, he sat them down one by one. He took Reuben the first. He was the eldest of the family. He put him number one, and then he went down, right down their ages, set them in the order of their ages around the table until finally they came to Joseph. Chapter 43, verse 33, it says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another." They couldn't understand why. How did he know their ages? How did he know to set them just down in order of their ages? And if he knew that about them, what else did he know? What more did he know about them that he hadn't already told them? You see, he didn't tell them that he knew their ages. He just sat them down at the table in their ages, from the eldest right down to the youngest. They marveled at that. They were uneasy at that. Because what else? What other secrets did this man know? Did he know the real secret of what happened over 20 years before? And so we find that not only does he do that, it says in verse 34, he took and he sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. And they ate and drank and were merry with him. Do you remember? He gives Benjamin five times as much a meal as the rest. But why did he do that? You see, that was showing favoritism. That was showing Benjamin that he was somehow favored among them. And wasn't that the problem that started the whole situation right away back in chapter 37? Wasn't the problem that the father had given Joseph the coat of many colors, that the father loved him more than he loved the rest of them? Wasn't because the father looked upon Joseph as the favorite that they envied him? And now as he set the five times as much of a meal there in front of Benjamin, he watched them because he was watching their reaction. Would they hate Benjamin? Or had they changed? Would they be angry at Benjamin getting far more than them and say, "Well, listen, but I'm the eldest," says Reuben. "I should be getting the biggest meal." No. Or what about Judah? Would Judah want the biggest meal? Why Benjamin? You see, Joseph knew something. Joseph knew there could be no genuine reconciliation except there was a true repentance. And friend, let me tell you, that is true. And I don't care what they say today. If there is not a true repentance, there is no reconciliation with God. And we have men that are going about today. And I'll tell you this, my friend, you would have to search, because there is no real gospel in what they're saying. There is no heart of the gospel. Neither is a forgiveness without repentance. And if a preacher preaches forgiveness without repentance, my friend, that is a lie, because there is no forgiveness without repentance. Except you repent, that's what Jesus said, ye shall all likewise perish. You can give men hope that they are forgiven, but if there is not a genuine repentance and a turning from sin, there has to be a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if there is no change of heart, there will be no real forgiveness. And if there's no change of heart and forgiveness and repentance of sin, then there is no heaven. There is only hell. You give a false hope. You preach a false gospel. You do not preach the truth of God's word. And so Joseph knew that if there was no genuine repentance, there could be no genuine reconciliation with him. And so therefore he watched, because that's how it all started. They saw the father loved Joseph more than he loved them. He was favored. He was given the coat of many colors. My, they hated him for it. They despised him for it. And so Joseph gives to Benjamin five times the rest of them. And he watches them. What's their reaction? One commentator said, like King Solomon's judgments, these tests were a masterstroke of wisdom. See, the tests that Joseph laid here for his brothers, they weren't laid out of bitterness. They weren't laid out of anger. They were born out of love. Love for his brothers. And so we find here, as he sets them down at the table and gives them their food, he watches them. They don't know it's Joseph. They don't know that this is a test that has been set by their brother. They don't know anything that this man is trying to find out about them. This man, Joseph, their brother. So after they've eaten, it says the next day they were sent away. I can see these brothers as they make their way, you know, from Joseph's house the next morning. My, they're so relieved. They got through this a lot easier than they anticipated. They're carrying their grain in their sack. Benjamin, Simeon, they are by their side. Oh, do you remember when they went into Joseph's house, they were fearful? They thought that when we were brought into Joseph's house that somehow this was a trap and that they were going to be imprisoned. But my, the atmosphere has changed now. They're relieved. They're confident. It's all's well. We're going home to Father. The Levinites are going home, and nothing has happened as Simeon has joined us. Benjamin is going back with us, and all's well. Boys, life couldn't be better. And their sacks were filled to the top with grain. They couldn't have been more full. But you know, unknown to them, friend, unknown to them, there was one final test that was going to happen. And unknown to them that morning that they left Joseph's house, the plan was already executed. The test was already set. Verse number 3 says, as soon as the morning light was light, the men were sent away in their asses. So happy. Simeon, we're glad. We're glad, Simeon, that you're with us. I can see them put their arms around Benjamin and say, Benjamin, we're glad, son. You're going home to dad. Judah, we're glad you didn't have to act as surety. All's well. And friend, as they were congratulating themselves on how well they had done and how easily they had escaped the worst of their fears, then suddenly, just like lightning, the final test hit them. And their life fell around them. Let me tell you, friend, in a moment of time, your life can change. Just one moment. And I can see these boys, and my, they're making their way. They've gone, they went to Egypt with apprehension. They were fearful as they were making their way to Egypt that second time, leaving their father. Now, they're heading home with confidence, Nothing can happen that's going to change their happiness or change their joy. They'd left the land of Egypt. Their integrity has been intact. They had said and proclaimed they were honest and true men. And now that's what this ruler of Egypt thinks of them. He lets them go. And this morning is late. And that brings me to the thought, first of all, the plan. What was the plan? Well, it says in verse number 4, when they were gone out of the city, they were not yet gone far. Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. You see, as the men were sleeping that night before, and Joseph had told his steward, the steward of his house, to fill the men's sack with food, fill it as right to the very brim, as much as they could carry, and take the money that they had brought, put it back into the sack, and then take his silver cup, that cup that was known specially to be the governor's or the ruler's cup, and put it into the sack of Benjamin. That cup, as far as the Egypt was concerned, in those days, heathen practice was that the cup would be for divining. In other words, for telling the future. Now, Joseph didn't need a cup because you remember God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dreams that had nothing to do with the cup. But that was believed in Egypt. And so we find here that they put that cup into Benjamin's sack. And the men make their way. And then Joseph says, whenever the family's away out there, just outside the city, he said to his steward, go after them. And when you go after them, you make this accusation. Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing? And friend, by that simple accusation, they were shaken to the core. But I can tell you, that was nothing like the shaking that was still to come when the cup was found. See, what was this final test? Well, at the table, whenever Benjamin had received the favorite portion, the brothers did not act angrily. It seemed they had changed. But when their back was against the wall, what would they do? Would they sell Benjamin as they sold him? When they would finally discover that the cup was in Benjamin's sack, would they sell him as a slave? Or were they changed? Here was the final big test, friend. It would settle the question that was in Joseph's heart once and for all. Were they changed? Now, those words were powerful words. Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? In other words, why have you repaid evil for good? That's an interesting statement, friend, because let me tell you, that was a summary of their lives. See that statement? In that one statement, there was a summary of how they had lived. They had rendered evil for good. Do you remember whenever Joseph had received the color, the coat of many colors? Joseph hadn't asked for the coat. The father gave it to him. But they rendered unto Joseph evil for good. Do you remember whenever Joseph told them the dreams? These dreams were not of Joseph. These were given of God. But whenever Joseph told them the meaning of the dreams or what the dreams that God had given him, they rendered him evil for good. Do you remember whenever the father sent Joseph into the field to find out if their brothers were well? And Joseph went to Dothan, and he was coming to his brothers to find out if they were fine and if the animals were looked after. He was on a mission from his father. And they said, here comes the dreamer. They rendered evil for good. They took that coat of Joseph's back, and they brought it home to the father, steeped in blood. They rendered evil for good. And therefore, that little statement, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good, friend, that was just a summary of their lives in one statement. Tell me, if God was to write your life in one sentence, what would it be? If God was to summarize your life or mine in one sentence, friend, tell me, what would God have to say? Would God put a question mark over us? What a question. Ye have done evil in so doing. But not only notice the plan here, look at the protestation. Look at verses 7 to 9. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it shall be found, both let him die. And we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Well, they're so self-confident, aren't they? Notice how confident they are, how sure they are. God forbid. God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. They plead their innocence. And then they base their pleading on their past action. They said, you know, we're innocent because we proved it. Didn't we bring back the money? My, if we were going to steal the silver and the gold, my, would we have brought back the money? And so therefore they said, listen, we are innocent. We are true. We are honorable men because of our past actions. Ah, they forgot their past actions away 20 years before it. See, friend, it's very easy for you and I to remember some things and forget the rest. But the Word of God says, thou, God, seest me altogether. He doesn't see a part of our lives. And so they based their innocence upon their past actions. My, such an action of bringing the money back would be inconsistent with them stealing the money from Egypt or stealing the silver and the golden cup. In actual fact, they were so sure about their innocence. Notice what they said here. They said, verse number 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. They were so sure of their innocence that they rashly went further than natural justice demanded. Natural justice did not demand that the one who took the cup would die and that the rest would be the master's slaves. But they were so confident, they said, listen, let the one that has it, let him die. And you see, the rest of us, who are associated with him, we'll be the master servants. Was that not the thing that they worried about, friend? Is that not what they feared when they were returning back to Egypt, about being slaves? Go back to chapter 43, verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They were afraid that they were going to be servants. But now they're so certain of their innocence that they talk foolishly. Had they learned nothing about the past? Did they not remember that they brought the money to Egypt in the first place? And whenever they got home, the money was in their sacks. How did it get there? Were they being set up? And if they were set up then, could they not be set up now? Was somebody not laying a trap for them or framing them? I never even thought of that. They were so confident of themselves. Let him die. Let the one who has taken the cup, let him die. And we'll be the servants, because they didn't believe that the cup was in the sack. Friend, is it not true that sometimes we can be foolish in what we say? Sometimes we don't think the real import of what we're actually saying, and we can open our mouth without thinking. And never realize just how serious what we have said can mean. The serious implications of what we say. And so it says here that the servant turned to them in verse number 10. Now also let it be according unto your words. And literally that means, is it right according to your words? Meaning that strict justice demanded only the punishment of the thief. Not the rest of them. What would they do now, friend? What would they do now? In confidence. In confidence, it says, look at verse 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. Boys, he was so sure of himself. As each one of them took down the sack, Myas Reuben took down the sack. He is so certain there is nothing in his sack that will incriminate him. Actually, in fact, the money was in the sack. But the charge wasn't on the money. Isn't it interesting that when every man's sack was open, the money was in the sack, and there's no mention about that. It was simply the golden cup or the silver cup. It was the master's cup. And so the steward starts. They speedily take down every man. Verse 12 says, and he searched. He began with the eldest. And once again, he goes through. And you see, whenever it comes to Reuben, no cup. Didn't I tell you? Simeon, open your sack. Simeon opens his sack. They search, but there's no cup. What did I tell you? Levi, would you open your sack? Levi opens it, then Judah, then Dan, then Naphtali, then Gad, then Asher, then Issachar, then Zebulun. Now, after one sack after the other, they open it up. Search through it. What do we tell you? How dare you make a charge against us? God forbid that we would steal the master's cup. And they're so self-confident, friend. And they're just raising for a fall. See, they come to Benjamin's cup, or Benjamin's sack. Well, who's worried now? The last sack. Who's worried? Let me tell you honestly, friend. Nobody. They were so confident. Nobody was worried. Do you know why? Because Benjamin, nobody believed that Benjamin was guilty of wrongdoing. And so the sack was open. And the grain was sifted. And then suddenly, he's pulling at something. And then the bright Egyptian sun flashes on the metal. And suddenly he draws out the special cup. Notice what it says in verse 12. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. How did it get there, friend? Doesn't matter now. It was there. How didn't matter? It was there. He was guilty. And in a moment of time, look at verse 13, they rent their clothes. And in a moment of time, friend, their world come crashing down. They left the city that morning and they never were happier. And inside a short moment, their life fell apart. What if that was true for you today? What if today, my friend, your life was to fall apart? What if God was to stop you in the midst of all that you have planned, all that you had desired? My life has never been better. The garden is filled with roses. The air is filled with the perfume of life. Couldn't happen to me. How wrong you can be, friend. Just in a moment of time. And that brings me quickly to the perplexity. Look at verse 13. Then they rent their clothes and they laded every man his ass and they returned to the city. The rending of the clothes meant their anguish of heart. You know, it's interesting what happened there. Go back quickly to chapter 37. And you remember when the brothers came home to the father in chapter 37 and they brought home the coat of many colors that was steeped or torn and steeped in blood. Verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. But not one of the family did. Not one of them rent their clothes. Only the father. Over 20 years before it. Now what does it say in verse 13 of chapter 44? Then they rent their clothes. Every last one of them. They rent their clothes. For they know that the Egyptian ruler has the power to do what he wants to do with them. And they have nothing to say. But what was the point? And this, we're going to finish here. What was the great point of in verse chapter 13? Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. What's that saying? What was the test? What would they do whenever Benjamin was found guilty? Would they abandon him? They did Joseph. Would they let him go as a slave? They did Joseph. Would they wash their hands of him? They did Joseph. But notice something happens here. They rend their clothes. Every man saddles his ass. And every man returns to the city. Not one abandoned him, but they demonstrated their unity and their care for him by all returning together. You know that meant, friend? They were truly changed. They faced the biggest test of all. And they were changed. And what did they find? Verse 14, Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. Yes, he was waiting. He was waiting to see, would they all come back to his house? Or would they let Benjamin come on his own? For this was the mark of their change. And it eagerly waited to see whether they would all turn up. And it says, and they fell before him on the ground. Thank God they were changed. And that's what happens when a man's saved, friend. When a person's saved, let me tell you, then they become a new creature. The Lord gives you a new heart. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Ask you this question as I finish. Tell me, are you changed? Are you changed? Is your heart changed? Is your life changed? Are your desires changed? Friend, you could sign a little, you could sign a little card, a profession of faith in Christ, and if you're not changed, if you're not truly converted, you're not one of his. You must be born again. Born of God. And thank God when you're born of God and filled by his Spirit, thank God your life will be changed. These men were changed. The final test. You see, when you come to the next chapter, Joseph hasn't hide his identity anymore. You know what he says? He said, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And for the first time in over 20 years, the brothers are united. The Lord can truly make a real change if you come to him by faith today. Let's pray.